and living the 80s Wall Street lifestyle and found himself intoxicated and coked out on the floor of a bathroom stall in a mall somewhere. And it was, you know, the classic bottom-out kind of situation for Ralph. But it was Christmas season, and there was Christmas music playing on the mall intercom system. And I guess he had heard the gospel at some point, too, and yielded to Jesus there on the floor of a bathroom in a mall because he knew he, you know, the Spirit convicted him that he couldn't save himself. Yeah. Anyway, just Deb's prayer reminded me, and I just had to tell my story because I like to tell my stories. Oh, we will be in Isaiah chapter 12 today. If you didn't know, Nikki's sister is, I guess yesterday, got married up in Meeker, I think is where they were. And so Tom and Nikki and their family are out today, which leaves me with the huge blessing of getting to wrap up our Advent season this morning in Isaiah chapter 12. But before we do, I have just a couple of quick announcements. First off, and this is less of an announcement and more of a thank you, Dennis. Great job putting the Christmas party together. Thanks for all your hard work and for all the others who helped. It went really well, and so I just wanted to acknowledge that, not just Dennis, but everybody else that played a role in doing the Christmas festival. You know, I think, I know we had a good time, and I think we honored God in the way we feasted and festivaled before him. So other announcements, there's no Sunday school until January 11th, so a couple more weeks without meeting for Sunday school. We will have our Christmas Eve service here Wednesday at 5 o'clock here at the church building, this Wednesday on Christmas Eve. Because we've been feasting and partying so much here lately, we will not have a fellowship meal in January, so we won't put Holly on the spot to give us a theme until February. We will have our members meeting on January 18th after the worship service. That's a Sunday. We will have, I don't know if it'll be pizza or sandwiches or something, but we will have food provided. As usual, if you are a member of Gospel Church, we strongly encourage you to be here if at all possible. This is the business of the church, and you know, we just do this twice a year, and we think it's important for the members to be involved and informed about the business of the church. We'll see our annual budget, the results of this year, the plans for next year. We'll talk about the things that have been going on with the members. The deacons will give us a report about deaconing. If you're not a member of Gospel Church, you're also invited. We don't do things in the dark around here. We believe light is good in all situations, and so the meeting is open to anybody that wants to attend. And then the last thing, Tom said this last week too, but I would say if you are planning your year-end giving, keep New Covenant Church in Denver in mind. They are encouraged by our giving, and as a plant, as a group that we sent to Denver to start a new church, they need our encouragement, and they count on it, frankly, and not just financial, but also pray for them. If you have an opportunity to talk to Jonathan or any of the others that are on the church planting team, just give them a word of encouragement. Send them an email or a text or call them up, whatever you can do. But keep New Covenant Church in your prayers and in your thoughts, and if you can, in your budget as well. I think that's all we've got for announcements today, so we will move along to the Word. The title of today's sermon will be A Song for Emmanuel. A Song for Emmanuel. We've been looking for these last 3 weeks at the coming of Emmanuel in this Advent season, anticipating God with us. Today, he's arrived. God is with us. Emmanuel. We're in Isaiah chapter 12, so let's just start off by reading it. You will say, this is Isaiah chapter 12, we'll read the whole chapter, it's a short one. You will say, in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. For Advent this month, we've been following this thread in Isaiah of the stump of Jesse. We started 3 weeks ago in Isaiah 6. We saw in Isaiah 6 that God set himself against Israel. Because of Israel's sin and rebellion, God removed himself from them. Using a tree as a metaphor for Israel, God cut the tree down, leaving only a stump. God told Isaiah to tell Israel, this is from chapter 6, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I, that being Isaiah, said, how long, O Lord? And the Lord said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth even remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. God called that stump a holy seed, and from that stump would come salvation. And then in Isaiah 11, we saw that a shoot would grow from that stump. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And also, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. So Israel was to be cut down, but that was not the end of hope. A shoot would grow from the stump, and that stump was to be that shoot was to be salvation. So today let's look at Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah's song of salvation. From verses 1 and 2, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. God's anger against Israel was not unjust. Israel deserved God's anger. Consider the context of the writing of Isaiah. Remember your history? Israel had reached its peak under David and Solomon, but after Solomon's death, Israel divided. Judah and the southern kingdom, first ruled by Solomon's son Rehoboam, and the 10 tribes of Israel, forming the northern kingdom, ruled by Jeroboam. After a few hundred years of being ruled by mostly wicked kings, Isaiah is telling Israel that they will be cut down. And of course, they were cut down, taken captive by the Assyrians. But this was not their end. There was to come a day when God would turn his anger away. As we saw last week, not only would God remove his anger from Israel, he would give his salvation to all the nations, all the peoples, all people groups, even while gathering the remnant of Israel from the four corners. So Israel will say, in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Now, which day is that, in that day? Which day is Isaiah talking about here, in that day? It's the same as chapter 11, which points back to chapter 6. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 12, we're again talking about that day. It's the church age, the day of the church. in that day is today, the day when Christ has been given to all the nations, to all the peoples of the world. That day is today, the age of the church. So today is the day. Today is the day to give thanks to the Lord. For though he was angry with us, he turned his anger away and gave us comfort. You know, it's tempting to look at Israel and think, I'm glad I'm not like them. They were terrible, but I'm mostly good. I can't understand how God's chosen people could be so foolish. God chose them to be his own people, and yet they grumbled and complained in the wilderness, even while God was leading them through the desert toward the promised land. Those dummies didn't trust him, even while he was showing them the land filled with milk and honey and promising to lead them into it. They cried out for the leeks and onions of Egypt while he was feeding them manna from heaven. But isn't that you and me? God doesn't promise us an easy life. He doesn't promise that our next-door neighbors or our coworkers won't make fun of us for our faith. You know, it's hard to live on a single income in a two-income world that we find ourselves in. It's hard to raise our children at home in a world that's designed for shipping our children off to institutions for our own convenience and so we can earn a bigger salary. It can be hard to live a life of holiness in a world that's increasingly set on perversion and debauchery. He doesn't promise us these things will be easy. But what he does promise us is eternity worshiping him if we are faithful in the trials we face now. It's easy to say, but it's hard to live. But even if we're striving for righteousness now, you and me, we haven't always. We, like Israel, deserve God's wrath. We've openly rebelled against him. We deserve his punishment. We deserve to be cut off. Like Israel, we deserve to be cut down to a stump. We deserve to be humbled. What we don't deserve is for a shoot of salvation to be planted in us. But that's exactly what God has given us. God has humbled us, Christians, and then put a shoot of salvation in us. From Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. God has caused a shoot of salvation to grow from the stump that remains in you. He's humbled you to the point of dying to yourself so that he might save you. Like my friend Ralph, he was humbled in the bathroom stall floor. God has sent Emmanuel, God with us, to save you from your own sin and rebellion. And any boasting on your part is excluded because God has caused it to happen. God has caused the shoot to grow from the stump. Romans says God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood. Do you know this word, propitiation? To propitiate is to satisfy a righteous wrath. God is righteous to be angry with us for our sin. But rather than take out his anger on us, he took it out on his own son. Jesus satisfied God's wrath against you and me. God was right to be angry. We deserve his wrath. But rather than carry out his wrath against us, he took it out on the only one who didn't deserve it, his own righteous son. So we say in this day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. God has turned his wrath away, and behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And because God is with us, Emmanuel, we can live a life of joy. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Because he is our salvation, we can trust. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need fear. We have His strength, and we can sing. With joy, we draw from the wells of salvation. And how many wells of salvation are there, and how deep are they? You know, so many people cast religion as this, dark, grumbly sort of thing, and religious people as these people who are oppressed by horrible rules and whatever. But that's not the religion that we follow. The religion we follow is a religion of joy. We have joy in our Savior. And it's reasonable to rejoice in the Lord. You know that from Philippians 4? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And if you think about it, that makes sense. Given the magnitude of our salvation, given what God has done for us in passing over our transgressions by taking out His wrath on Jesus instead of giving us what we deserve, is there anything more reasonable for us to do than rejoice? Draw water from the wells of salvation and rejoice that God is your salvation. And while rejoicing, we also have no need to fear anyone but God. Later in this book, Isaiah tells Israel this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." If God is for us, who can be against us? We have no need to fear anyone. He will strengthen us, help us, and uphold us. Our enemies will be put to shame and confounded. Emmanuel, God is with us, and we have no need to fear any but Him. And remember, in that day is now. So we can sing the praises of Emmanuel now. God is with us now. And if these things are true, if our joy in Christ's salvation is complete, what can we do but proclaim it? And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make His deeds known among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known to all the earth. What can we do but give thanks to Him, call upon His name, make His deeds known among the peoples, among the nations? There's a particular member of our extended family who has this notion that love is a scarce commodity. When he has a romantic interest in his life, he withdraws from us a little bit, as though when he gives his love to a woman, he has to take love away from the rest of us. It's kind of funny how conspicuous it's been over the years that he's done this. He gets really involved in our lives for a time, but then he remarried about 20 years ago, and we only just get the occasional phone call and cards for the holidays from him now. But that's a twisted view of love. Love is not a limited commodity. Marcy, where's Marcy at? Oh, Tim. When Josie was born, did you have to take a little bit of love away from Whitley and Della in order to be able to give it to Josie? No, that's not how it works. More children in your house just means more love in your house, right? The kingdom of God is like that. The fundamentalists have it wrong. Christians who have the gospel aren't meant to be the holy huddle, biding our time until the return of Christ and not doing anything outside of our own little church group. Do you know Christians like that? I know a few. Christians who are devoted to their churches, sincere in their faith, but give no effort to proclaiming the gospel to the lost. You know, it is true that some people are gifted by God as evangelists or missionaries or preachers and so forth, and they do have a particular calling to preach the gospel. But at the same time, we all have that calling to some degree. There's no Christian who isn't called to preach the gospel, and the fact that some of us are particularly called to it doesn't diminish that responsibility for the rest of us. We have a mission. We have a commission. Because of the glory of the gospel, in the glory of the gospel, we've been commissioned to do something. Do you know what it means to be commissioned? That word's sometimes used in the context of art. You can commission an artist to produce a work of art. You know, maybe the most famous were the Medici family of Florence, right? Where the Medici's were. They commissioned a lot of artwork during the Renaissance, including works by Da Vinci and Michelangelo and many others. Commissioning a work of art involves hiring an artist and giving him an assignment. Well, we have been commissioned, not to produce art, but to produce disciples. We've been given the Great Commission. This passage foreshadows the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Emmanuel, God with us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, all the peoples, all the people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. I think of the psalmists and how many of the psalms tell of God saving Israel from Pharaoh in the Exodus. Several examples, Psalms 105, 106, 114, but consider this, and there are others, but consider this from Psalm 136. To him being God, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through, to him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. God saved Israel from Egypt. He led them from slavery through the desert to the promised land. Has God saved you from slavery and led you to the promised land? Do you sing psalms about his salvation? To him who struck, this is me, not the psalmist. To him who struck down my enemies, his steadfast love endures forever. To him who brought me out of slavery, his steadfast love endures forever. To him who became Emmanuel, God with us, his steadfast love endures forever. To him who died to pay for my sins, his steadfast love endures forever. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. This isn't good news to keep to yourself. Let it be made known in all the earth. And he is king now. He reigns now. He is seated on his throne at the right hand of the Father. It's not all authority in heaven and earth will be given to him. It's all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. We're not proclaiming some hypothetical eventuality. We're proclaiming what has already been done. Jesus is Lord, not merely Jesus will be Lord. Are we preaching the gospel as though it might happen, or as though it has happened? Yes, there's a tension between the already and the not yet, but it is a certainty, and we should proclaim it as such. And finally, verse 6, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Do you remember a couple of months ago when Tom preached from Romans 11? Who are the true descendants of Abraham? It's not those bearing Abraham's genetics, those biologically descended from Abraham. The true descendants of Abraham, the true inhabitants of Zion, are Abraham's spiritual descendants, the children of the promise. Those who are in Christ are the inhabitants of Zion. So you, Christian, shout and sing for joy. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's wrap it up with a little bit of Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And again, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." And finally, you will say in that day, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" Amen? Let's pray. God, when confronted with the problem of my sin, it should seem that there's no solution. It should seem that I ought to have been damned, that I ought to have suffered the punishment for my sin. But you have done gloriously. You came up with a plan. The only way that it could have been done, you sent one righteous lamb to be sacrificed for my sin. If I had been sacrificed for my own sin, nothing would have been accomplished. I deserved it. But you sent the one who did not deserve to die, and he died for my sin that I might be saved. Oh, Father, I just thank you for your kindness, for your mercy, for your glorious salvation. And we proclaim it today in Jesus' name. Amen.